Our second scripture lesson is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 31. In the Pew Bible, it is found on page 77 in the New Testament. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Bye. The interpretation commentary on Luke begins its analysis of our gospel lesson by noting that from a literary point of view, a warning and a lament are of quite different textures. But they are joined here by the word Jerusalem, which closes the warning and opens the lament. In other words, the death which Herod threatens is the death which Jerusalem will provide. But the warning is an odd thing. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go elsewhere. Herod wants to kill you." Some Pharisees said this. Everyone knows that all good literature and all good stories are driven by conflict. In Luke's gospel, the protagonist is, of course, Jesus. And his main antagonists are lumped together under the heading of religious authorities. They include, at various times, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, officers of the temple, elders of Israel, rulers, and Sadducees. As Jack Kingsbury puts it, they are the stereotypical opponents of Jesus. Those with whom he becomes locked in controversy and will see to it that he is put to death. I wonder why Pharisees warn Jesus that Herod wants to kill him. Have you seen the movie Up in the Air? Has anybody seen the movie Up in the Air? I tried this in the early service, and not a single person had seen it. Not much better here. It stars George Clooney as a businessman who spends most of his life in airports and on airplanes. In one scene, he and a young colleague are trying to determine which security line to get into, which would be the fastest. And Clooney says something like, "Get in behind the Asians. Always Asians." And then he explains, "They pack light, they travel efficiently, and they have a thing for slip-on shoes." Now the colleague he is flying with is appalled at his comments and says to George, "That's racist." And he replies, "I'm like my mother. I stereotype. It's faster that way." So why Pharisees? You see, on the one hand, in Luke's gospel, the religious Pharisees, religious authorities, Pharisees included, do take offense at Jesus. They charge him with blasphemy. They demand to know why the disciples violate customs and do not fast. They watch Jesus to see if he will heal on the Sabbath and become furious when he does. They impugn his integrity. They grumble when he befriends tax collectors and sinners, and they ridicule his teaching. And eventually, the antagonism of some turns violent, and they falsely charge Jesus before Pilate with being a revolutionary. They call for the release of Barabbas. They clamor for him to be crucified. But on the other hand, not all of the religious authorities, not all of the Pharisees do this. Some respectfully call him teacher. They come from all over Galilee to hear him preach and are astounded at his power. Jewish elders and Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, appealed to Jesus to heal a centurion's slave. Pharisees solicit his opinions on the coming of God's kingdom and on what one must do to inherit eternal life. Even in Jerusalem, scribes express their approval at the way he confounds Sadducees in debate. And some warn him of Herod's intent to kill him. Stereotyping might be faster, but it is always inaccurate and misleading. I suppose you noticed that Jesus ignored the warning and instead called Herod that fox. Now, why a fox? We Americans typically use the term fox to denote slyness or cunning. And we have stories and sayings about the fox in the hen house and that sort of thing. There are the stories of Briar Rabbit and all that. But in Jesus' day, a fox was not considered so much crafty as he was destructive. He despoiled vineyards. He plundered grapes. There was a constellation known in ancient times as the fox and the goose. And the goose was always pictured in the jaws of the fox. Some of the devastation implied by fox is carried over into the name for a common medical condition. The Greek word for fox is alopexy. And alopecia, loss of hair, literally means fox mange. And so some contemporary translations avoid the use of the word fox altogether, because they realize we just won't get exactly what it means. And they substitute the word jackal instead. It wasn't a good thing that Jesus called Herod. And it wasn't a backhanded compliment about his political maneuvering either. Herod Antipas was a son of Herod the Great. He inherited the territories he governed when his father died. Early in his reign, Antipas married the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea, which is a tiny kingdom southeast of Judea. But later, Herod fell in love with his brother's widow, Herodias, who was herself a granddaughter of Herod the Great. And the two agreed to marry after Herod Antipas had divorced his wife. It was John the Baptist who took issue with all this nonsense. And Herod had John imprisoned and ultimately beheaded. Herod was a dangerous man to cross. He was bad news. He was a fox. So much for the warning. Well, the lament begins the same way the warning ends, with Jerusalem. Jack Kingsbury says that Luke is replete with settings that have special meanings. For instance, Galilee is the place where Jesus began his ministry. The desert is a place of prayer and renewal and isolation. The mountain, a place of security, and so forth. But the most important setting in Luke is Jerusalem, without a doubt. Jerusalem is named 90 times in Luke's gospel, while in all the other New Testament books combined, it's only referred to 49 times. For Luke, Jerusalem was the locus of God's presence. It was the center of God's activity on earth. It was where the temple was, where God's glory was revealed. It was the city of David, the home of kings. It was Mount Zion itself. And it was to Jerusalem that Jesus was determined to go. And the warning of the Pharisees, highlighting the danger of Herod, pales in comparison to the danger that awaited Jesus in Jerusalem. And as we make our way through Lent, as we journey through Lent, we will journey with Jesus once again on his way to Jerusalem. It was not a safe place for him to be. And he knew that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. On the western slope of the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, sits a small chapel which in Latin is called Dominus Flavit. It's translated, "The Lord Weeps," or "The Lord Cried." The name is taken from Luke's gospel, which contains not one but two accounts of Jesus' grief over the loss of Jerusalem. According to tradition, it was at the site of that little chapel that Jesus wept over the city that refused his ministrations. Fritz Schilling and I were fortunate enough to visit this chapel a few years ago on a trip to Israel that we took on behalf of the American Israel Friendship League. Inside this teardrop-shaped chapel, the altar is divided. The altar is centered before an arched window, a very high arched window, that looks out over Jerusalem, and it is divided by iron grillwork so that the effect on a sunny day is that of a stained glass window. And on the front of the altar is a mosaic emblem of a white hen with a golden halo around her head. It is on your bulletin cover. Her red comb resembles a crown, and her wings are spread wide to shelter the pale yellow chicks that crowd around her feet. I've counted, there are seven of them, with black dots for eyes and orange dots for beaks. They look happy to be there, but the hen looks ready to spit fire if anyone comes near her babies. The medallion is rimmed with red words in Latin. I know it's hard to see in the bulletin, but translated into English, these words read, as you would suspect, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Probably what you can't see is that the last phrase, "you were not willing," is set outside the circle and is instead in a pool of red underneath the chick's feet. You were not willing. Barbara Brown Taylor reflected on this text and said, "If you have ever loved someone you could not protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus' lament. All you can do is open your arms. You cannot make anyone walk into them." It's pretty obvious why Herod was called a fox, but why on earth did Jesus call himself a hen? Given the number of animals Jesus could have chosen to define himself and describe his mission, doesn't it seem strange that he chose that one? Many images in literature draw upon symbols of power to describe Jesus. T.S. Eliot spoke in one of his poems about Christ the tiger. C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series refers to Christ as a mighty lion. And then there is the eagle of Exodus and the leopard of Hosea, and on it goes. But a chicken? A hen? How much confidence is inspired by that? But when you think about it, it is not so surprising for someone who rode into Jerusalem not on a white stallion with a call to arms, but on the back of a donkey with a cry for peace. It's not so surprising to one who told his followers to pray for those who spitefully use you and to love your enemies, to turn the other cheek. And you said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The path Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem wasn't to be the king of the jungle, but a mother hen who fights for the weak and the vulnerable and the voiceless, who uses his power for good and not harm. Think about this also. A mother hen might be willing to defend her chicks against animals 100 times her size. And I, for one, have even seen a hen chase a cow. But a mother hen has no claws and no fangs. And against a fox or a jackal or someone like Herod, she is absolutely and totally vulnerable, defending her chicks with her wings outspread and her chest exposed, which is not unlike the answer to violence that Christ gave, all sprawled out, arms extended, chest exposed, on a cross outside Jerusalem. Let us pray. O God, help us to avoid stereotyping, those who oppose us and oppose you as beyond our concern, beyond the pale. And may we recognize that we ourselves are not stereotypically good either. May we remember that you came for the vulnerable, the weak, the downtrodden, and that you open your arms wide. Help us to walk inside the circle of those arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.